All right, we're going to open up to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I would like to read this before we get into it. This is one of those chapters we could spend more time than we have today. But we'll hit some of the higher points, I guess, the big rocks. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way, when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek, and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey.' So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, 'Go depart down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt.' So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, and of the fattened calves, and the lambs, and all that was good. It would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, 'I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments.' And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have devoted to destruction. Then Samuel said to Saul, Stop, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night. And he said to him, Speak. And Samuel said, Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul said to Samuel, I've sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now before the elders of my people, before Israel, and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord. And Samuel said, bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among you. And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. You know, one of the great things that stand out in this record is the seriousness of God's word, and that God's word is to be obeyed. God knows what he's doing, and there are reasons for what he does and why he says what he says. And in this record, you know, you see what pride can do, and that's basically what we're going to see regarding Saul, where he is so blinded that he can look Samuel in the eye and say, I have obeyed the word of the Lord, while Samuel is seeing, hearing, and smelling the disobedience. That's what pride does. We all have blind spots anyway. Pride just blinds us. And the result is we end up supplanting our will for God's will. Our thinking for God's thinking. Jim brought this up last teaching, and it's a lesson that God really is teaching. I mean, this is one of the purposes of why. That's what's so beautiful about the word. Throughout everything, you see God's faithfulness, but God lays out the good, the bad, and the ugly so that we can learn from it. And it's pretty awesome what God does. So, with that in mind, we're going to get into some of these things. Verse 2 says, thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Okay. You know, Samuel starts out reminding Saul who God is. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the God of armies. Okay. And he has authority. He is the strength and the power and the glory of Israel. So there's your introduction. And then Samuel says, I remember what the Amalekites did to Israel. Now, this is a reference. You can read it back in Exodus 17. I think most of you guys are probably familiar with that record. Israel were leaving the wilderness of Sin, and the water out of the rock thing had just happened. And they were marching. They were on the march. Okay? And the Amalekites, which were a nomadic tribe, and historians say they were probably the largest tribe, what they did was, is they attacked Israel from the rear. The weary, the women, that's what they did. And so what happened was, is they end up doing battle. Joshua does battle with the Amalekites, and it's the record where, remember, Moses was holding the staff up, and when he held the staff up, they would prevail, and his arm got tired, and so they ended up holding his arm up like this, and they won that victory. Well, at that time, God pronounces it says, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Isn't that something? In Deuteronomy, and I did want to read this, so that you sort of understand what's happening here. Just before they're getting ready to go into the promised land, in Deuteronomy, it says this, in chapter 25, beginning in verse 17. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt. How he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary and cut off your tail, those who were lagging behind you. And he, Amalek, did not fear God. Therefore, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies round you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. Okay. So, what we're seeing here is the judgment of God, which is just and which is righteous. It was spoken of through Moses, and it's very clear. But another thing I want you to note is that the judgment of God is very serious. It is not something that God takes lightly. Not at all. His desire is that all men are saved. That's his desire. But not all men are going to be saved. Some men will hate God. They're going to hate the things of God. And that's what we have in Amalek. This never stopped, by the way. The Amalekites were constant enemies of Israel because they didn't fear God. And they hated the true God. So, you know, we read some of these things and you know, there are those who want to say, well, the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. No, he's not. He's the same God. He truly is. The Word has a lot to say about God and about judgment. You know, one record that just comes to mind is in Acts 10, when the Gentiles are initially saved at the house of Cornelius. Peter teaches him, the first thing he teaches him is that God has appointed a day in which Jesus will judge. Because there is judgment coming. That's really real. And what we see here is we see a little snippet or a little sort of foreshadowing of the judgment of God. It's finality. There's no reversing it. So it's a really serious thing. Okay? Very serious. And the Word has much to say. I'm not going to spend a lot of time But there are places in the Word where God, for instance, he's called a God of vengeance. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Isn't that something? We don't take vengeance. We are instructed to love our enemies because we represent God. Here, Israel, via King Saul, were to represent God. And specifically in this instance, they were to represent the judgment of the true God to the nations. That's what they were to do. This was a big deal. This victory, just like when Joshua went in and took Jericho, this wasn't to look like your average battle where people took the spoil. That's how the soldiers were paid. It was celebratory because of all the stuff you got and all the gain you got, and your enemy was defeated. Maybe you gained territory. That's not what this was. This was judgment for what the Amalekites had done to the people of God. And God was sending a message to the nations. These are my people. I am the true God. See? And that's what this was supposed to look like. But what happened? Well, that's what we read. Verse 7. Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. So what they did devote to destruction, according to the Word of God, was what they didn't want. It's what was despised and what? Right. The truth is, and what we're seeing here, is that Saul's criterion was his own judgment. It wasn't God's word. The sparing of Agag, the king, was really a trophy. And if you think I'm walking out on a limb in making that statement, I would have you note that we will read here, and we read it just earlier, where Saul made a monument to... Yeah. You know what Moses did when they defeated the Amalekites? He built an altar to the Lord and said, "The Lord our banner." When Saul defeats the Amalekites, he sets up a monument to himself. You see that? And it really, again, goes back to pride, forgetting what his role as king truly is. Again, Israel was to reflect God's heart here, which was judgment. The keeping the best for themselves indicated or suggested that this was about something other than judgment. It became about plunder, something joyful, profitable, celebratory in the midst of God's judgment being carried out. Again, it was supposed to look different than the normal defeat of an enemy. And, you know, the result, or one of the results, because Saul did not wipe out the Amalekites. He stopped at Shur. And the result is that David would have to deal with the Amalekites. And it would continue on. They weren't finally wiped out until under the reign of Hezekiah. A bunch of Simeonites got together and did the job. But, you know, as we read here, I want us to keep in mind, and I know I bring this up every time we teach these records. We don't want to be... The point isn't to see or be harsh in our judgment of Saul. Because what's really being revealed here is the flesh and what the flesh does and what the flesh is capable of. Partial obedience is complete disobedience. Has everyone in this room always obeyed everything from God's word? Raise your hand. Good. I'm glad no hands raised. So we learn from these records and we can see, we can see that the tendencies of flesh. You know, the flesh doesn't like to be told what to do, does it? It doesn't. You know, so that's why the word teaches us in many places to submit. We submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. We submit ourselves to the Word of God. It even goes so far as to say is we submit ourselves to one another. It's pretty amazing what God has done and what God has wrought in Christ. Verse 10, it says, the word of the Lord came to Samuel. And I wanted to point that out because every time the phrase in 1 and 2 Samuel is used, that phrase, the word of the Lord came to Samuel, it was in judgment. It was actually judgment of some kind. And then he says, I regret that I made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. You read this, and you could have some questions come up. You know, God regretted making Saul king. Does that mean God made a mistake? Does that mean God didn't know Saul? Does it mean that God wished things would happen in a certain way, but they didn't? No, not at all. What it does do is it communicates so to a human mind the emotion. You know, God is not a God who sits there up in heaven checking boxes. Okay, he did this, he did this. Okay, now it's now I do this. No, that's not how this works. If you look back, God had proven himself and established his calling, his anointing with signs. He picked the best that Israel had. Saul had every opportunity to believe and to walk with God. But via the victories, his being king over the years, what was revealed was that pride in his heart. This didn't bless God. And what we see is Samuel, who was angry and then crying all night, he was expressing the hurt, the grief for Saul. It's really something. You know, Samuel was the one that had poured the oil over Saul. I can't imagine. You know, when Samuel got that revelation and what that did, it had to hurt. It had to hurt. Because remember, Samuel was angry in the first place about their wanting a king. This is what they wanted. And what we also see here is God's word coming to pass in this. God had said in chapter 12 via Samuel, if you're king and you wholly, remember they were afraid if you will, don't be afraid. If you will, you and your king will wholly follow the Lord. It's going to be good. But if you walk away, not so much. So we see, you know, that thing, that the word of God coming to pass here. excuse me. So it expresses sorrow, really, as Saul's actions. You know, here's another example I just thought of. In Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks about speaking the truth in love, forgiving one another, for Christ hath forgiven you, all of these things. And it says, grieve not the Spirit of God. Grieve not the Spirit of God. Our God is not an unfeeling thing. See? To grieve the Spirit of God is to go against what it is He's given us, what He's called us to, and representing Him properly. See? Now, when I find myself in that situation, I blow it, I sin, I'm doing these things, does God think He made a mistake? No. No. I'm sealed in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? It's amazing the grace we have. And we're going to see God doesn't abandon His people here either. But is that what God desires? Is it what's best for me? No, not at all. Not at all. So it's a way of understanding. Grieve not the Spirit of God. It helps me to understand it's hurtful to God. He's given His Son. He's been bringing this thing to pass, and I just don't think much of it. And that's exactly what Saul does. He just doesn't think much of it. We're going to see his relationship with God isn't real close. I better get going here. Yeah. Verse 12 says, "And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal." This is very revealing of where Saul was at. And when you think about where Saul came from, you remember when he was first anointed king? He hid. And now he's disobeying God, a direct command, and building a monument to himself. Quite a change, isn't it? Verse 13, "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." It's actually, you know, it's just sad to see this kind of thing. "And Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction." There is something revealing here in the statement, "the Lord your God." Perhaps that's a reflection of the weak relationship Saul had with the Lord. "Then Samuel said to Saul, Stop! Stop! And I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night. And he said to him, Speak. And Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on and have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Isn't that something? And you just see so plainly how pride has just made Saul blind and deaf to his sin. What was completely obvious to Samuel, what was as clear as day, Saul had no idea. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about. And pride will always do that. It'll always lead to self-deception. And that's what we see here. God's not deceived. One, he blames the people they have brought and spared. Then he justifies due to the fine quality of the animals. Three, he claims to have done it for a spiritual reason. And then Saul says the people, he doesn't include himself until he gets to the quote, obedience part. We have devoted the rest to destruction. The worthless. Isn't that something? Which wasn't even true, because the Amalekites were not wiped out. Then verse 22, and I do want to take a minute here. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. And this is, in one sense, this is sort of the chewy caramel center of this record in chapter 15. Because what you see on full display here is really what amounts to like a false. It's a false religion. It's going through the motions, but the heart's not there. It's the looking like you're spiritual, but you're really not. It's the going through the motions, but you really don't have a relationship with your Heavenly Father. It's more concern out of what people think, how you look in front of people, that they think you're spiritual, that they think you're godly, that they think you're good, rather than what God thinks. And that's the difference between Saul and David. David blew it time and time and time again, responsible for the deaths of many. But you know what the difference was? David cared what God thought. He did. And when it came time to repent, it was true. He cared what God thought. That's the difference. God is not looking for perfection. That's what we see in these records. He's going to find a man after his own heart. Samuel puts it as he found a neighbor better than you. He's better than you because he cares what God thinks. You don't. You hide behind your whatever. But the relationship isn't true. And Jesus Christ warned against this. Do as they say, not as they what? They clean the outside, but inside, not so good. Romans 12 talks about genuine love. Love without hypocrisy. Is it genuine? Or I just want people to think I'm loving. See? And boy, it's easy to fall into that stuff, isn't it? Because we want to be loved. We want to be respected. We want to be thought well of. But that should never be the motive. That should never be the goal. What God says in His Word is that you will be loved, or you'll look good, or you'll be, you know, in the sight of God and who? Man. And it'll be genuine. Now, those who don't really love God, those who don't really have a relationship with God, may not think very highly of you. You've got to be willing to accept that. That happens. One could make 1,000 sacrifices unto God, work 1,000 hours for God's service, or give millions of dollars to His work. But it means little if it's not from a heart that is absolutely surrendered to the true God. I think 1 Corinthians 13 says something along these lines, doesn't it? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not, I am nothing. I'm nothing. So what's important to God? See? Isn't it great that we're sealed in Christ? For rebellion is as the sin of divination and presumption, which is, it's a word meaning stubbornness or arrogance. ESV translated a presumption. But stubbornness or arrogance or defiance is as iniquity and idolatry. And you know that stubbornness or that arrogance is as idolatry, because you're supplanting God's will with what? Your will. And the rebellion is as witchcraft or What is ESV translated? Divination. Because when I rebel against God's word, when I do that, I am dismissing the future ramifications of that sin. I know better. And the future ramifications of what Saul does here are not good. They're not good. Because sin has consequences, right? So it's not a light thing. God looks at the heart. To obey is better than all the stuff you can think of doing for God. Then it says, Saul said to Samuel, verse 24, I have sinned. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, you know, God looks on the heart. And at first blush, you read this, you think, oh, golly, he's repenting. But what he's doing really here is he is explaining his sin by another sin. Who should he have feared? Who anointed him? Was it the people? No. So, Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord. Now, we're going to see here real quickly, his heart's concern wasn't before the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe, and it tore, and it tore. It's really, you know, you really, in this, you have a picture of what is happening spiritually. He grabs Samuel's robe, it tears. And we'll see here where Samuel says, just like this tore, and you're holding it in your hand. You're trying to hold on to this kingdom. God's taking it away from you. But at the same time, it's a beautiful picture of the opposite of what our Lord Jesus Christ is, who was ever the servant of God. It says in Philippians 2 that he didn't think equality with God something to be grasped or held on to. Even to the end that he died. You know, the death of the cross. Isn't that amazing? It's the exact opposite. And Saul here, trying to hold on to the kingdom, it's going to be torn away from him. And all he's left with is his pride. And Samuel said to him, boy, this would have been, man. Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. In other words, this is final. There's no turning this back. Saul was not the glory or the strength of Israel. God was. Then he said, verse 30, and this is sort of where you see his heart revealed. Then he said, I have sinned. Yes, I have sinned. Yet, honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God. Wow. I don't have the words to express. If a prophet has just informed me via God Almighty and my comeback is concerned for what the people think, what a tragic, tragic fall. What a tragic thing for the life of a man. That's amazing. It's amazing. What he was concerned about was saving face. That's it. And from this point on, although Saul was God's anointed, he was not king any longer. And it would be 25 years or so before another would be enthroned. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord. And Samuel said, bring here to me Agag, king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. Agag said, surely, we're good, right? And Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. In verse 34, and you know, this is a tragic picture here. Samuel went to Ramah. Saul went up to his house in Gibeah. And then it says, Samuel never saw him, unto his death. He never visited Saul again. Do you know how far Gibeah is from Ramah? Huh?
Not that far.
Huh? 10 miles. 10 miles. Samuel. One of the greatest prophets that ever lived. One of the most faithful servants of the true God. Was only 10 miles away, and they never saw one another again. It's incredible. But that's what pride does. Now, we're going to see as we get into this, God will work. And Samuel, you know, he's finally, God's just got to say, listen, get your oil, man. I've sent you on a mission. I got another one. And he's going to be a man after my own heart. Isn't that something? Yeah. Partial obedience is not obedience. It's disobedience. And so, again, you know, we have the good, the bad, and the ugly. And we see how a man can go from seeing God work, standing for God, showing grace and mercy in his life, to where it's all gone because of pride, because of concern of what people think. You know, and in it is it's learning, it's wisdom for us. So that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Right. And God isn't going anywhere here. God isn't going anywhere. It's pretty wonderful to see. So, all right. So that's a little on 1 Samuel 15. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for, your great grace. And, boy, as we see some of these things, and I thank you, Father, that it builds even more thankfulness in our heart for what we're delivered from. It makes even plainer your mercy and your grace and words like, you know our frame and yet you still love us, or how our Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren. Let us not be ashamed to call each other brethren. And help us, Father, to help one another to grow in these things and to look to you and not trust ourselves. Thank you, Father, for this, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.